get started this morning in our discussion, and I want to begin with a point that Pastor Allen had presented during a past service. And for those of you that have been here, at least, and most of you I think have been for several months, you may recognize this. He gave the definition of wisdom. And I want to use this definition he gave and a few other verses from the Bible to set the stage for today's discussion. And I'm going to be calling on you, and all the verses that I'm asking you to read are all in that document I gave. So when I do ask for somebody, if somebody will just please read those verses. But back to Pastor Allen. First, he gave this definition of wisdom, and I quote, "The capacity of understanding how to apply biblical principles and truth in our life. It's how we respond and behave in this life to glorify God." So the Old Testament tells us in Psalm 111:10, basically, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. With that said, what are we going to use as an anchor for our worldview? The wisdom found in God's word, or the wisdom of the world and what the culture today sets as its priority? And we can see just, you'd almost have to be deaf and dumb not to see the craziness that's going on our college campuses and in other places in our country right now. But in the handouts, as I said, I gave you, I've highlighted some verses I would like you to read. So the first one, if somebody would read Isaiah 7, 9b for me.
I'll read it.
Okay.
"If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all."
Okay. And it leads to compromise. When you, you know, you're kind of sitting on the fence there, you have a tendency, if you're not firm in your faith, then there's a chance that could lead to compromise. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to stand firm in our faith. But stand firm how and in what? Who can read Romans 1:16 through 17?
I'll read that one.
Okay.
"For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith."
So we stand firm in the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. Warning. And I don't think, for those of you, and again, most of you here have been here for a little while, I don't think you can convict Pastor Allen or Kevin of being ashamed of the gospel. I mean, there's nothing in that gospel that Alan or Kevin are afraid to share with the congregation. Can somebody go ahead and read 2 Timothy 3:16?
I'll read it. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
Yeah, it's kind of comforting to know that in the culture of today, there's a lot of things that we can't rely on, but we can rely on scripture because it is God breathed. Can somebody read Hebrews 4:12 for me?
"For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart."
So if the verses we read are true, why have so many mainstream churches and denominations across America and around the world been willing to compromise God's word? And we, again, kind of like our culture, we can't hardly pick up a newspaper or listen to the radio or watch it on the news about some major denomination, either here in the United States or somewhere in the world, that has just made a decision, you know, to pick this part of the Bible to follow and ignore that part. And we know that's not the way it is supposed to be. So let's talk about that compromising and rejection of God's word and the consequences thereof. Let's look at the first compromise we see recorded in the Bible. Who could read Genesis 3, 1 through 6 for me, please? Okay.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate."
Okay. So how was God's authority compromised? Satan challenged God's authority and planted the seed of doubt. What were the consequences? Whereas before Adam and Eve had perfect harmony with God and one another, it was now disharmony and sin separating this once perfect relationship. This compromise in the book of Genesis is the basis for the compromise of God's word that continues today. From front to back, the Bible gives us example after example of how men, led by the enemy, the sin that now resides in our hearts since the fall, to compromise and reject God's word and his plan for us. How and what has God done to draw us back to him? If somebody could read Genesis 3:15.
"I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
So God knew, I mean, all of this, just like the things that are occurring today, is not a surprise to God. So he had a plan. This is the first mention and promise by God that a Redeemer is coming. All through the Old Testament, God has used his prophets, his patriarchs, and Jewish feasts to point towards a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that would take away the sins of the world. In the New Testament, John 18:37, we see that Jesus Christ and his ministry as the fulfillment of all prophecies foretold in the Old Testament. He came to testify to the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Because of his death and his resurrection, we are now reconciled to him. Can somebody read Colossians 1:15 through 20 for me?
"He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross."
Thank you. And the key point we want to take away here is recognizing the supremacy of Christ. He is the head of the body and the church. And again, that's according to Scripture. So I kind of did all of this up to this point just to kind of set the stage for, and some of you are familiar with the Presbyterian denomination and probably its government, but so you'll hear a little bit more reinforcement. But I thought it was important to talk about the things that are going on today in regards to the compromise of God's word and why. And until I came to Trinity back in 2013, really hadn't paid a whole lot of attention to church government and the importance of church government and how the leadership actually worked within the a specific church and have an appreciation for it, but certainly do now. So how does Trinity and the PCA seek to accomplish and reinforce the biblical worldview? First and most importantly, its church government recognizes Christ as the head of the church, as we've just read in some of those scriptures. That's the way it's supposed to be. Can somebody read real quickly for me Ephesians 5:23?
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior.
Okay, so these verses may sound a little intuitive, but this key point is now being rejected by many churches in the U.S. and around the world. As far as leadership, let's look at how leadership at Trinity and within the PCA Church is accomplished. First, by definition, Presbyterianism means elder ruled. The senior pastor does not head the church. As we already addressed, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Basically, the PCA's government is similar to that of our own government, a constitutional democratic republic, and I'll kind of clarify that as we continue to go on here. First, it is a biblical pattern of government using the Bible, its constitution, and its leadership by way of the people, electing representative men chosen by God to exercise oversight in the church, using God's word as the authority for all it says and does. God's word as the authority. We use a reference document known as the Book of Church Order. Basically, the Book of Church Order is a blueprint sourced by God's word, the Bible, organized to assist church leadership in the orderly and biblical operation of the government. And I brought my copy, and I just want to read one little short paragraph here regarding the Constitution of the PCA. The Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, which is subject to and subordinate to the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, the inerrant word of God, consists of its doctrinal standards set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, together with the larger and shorter catechisms and the Book of Church Order, comprising the form of government, the rules of discipline, and the directory for worship. All is adopted by the church. Kind of says it all. And I think, did everybody receive a copy of this from Alan, the Westminster Confession? He didn't give you guys that? Well, this is a little bit old English, hard. This is a copy by G.I. Williamson, the Westminster Confession. It's a little easier to read. It's got everything in it that this one does. It's just a little bit easier to read. But if you don't have those, I'd recommend making sure you get a copy. And then I've got some information at the end of the class that I'll give you that you don't even have to purchase these things. You can just look at our website and bring them up. So it's a representative form of government central to the way God has administered his covenant among his people throughout history. And as I said earlier, our church is governed through a plurality of representative men. That's our elders and our deacons, who are elected by the congregation to govern with Jesus Christ as their head, with constitutional limitations provided through Holy Scriptures, the Westminster Confession, and the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechism, as I just read from the Book of Church Order. In the Presbyterian Church, those men are elected by the congregation and lead with delegated ministerial and spiritual authority for the church. That is the authority and oversight and leadership of the church as elders. Men who are elected by the congregation and minister to the physical needs within the church, to include oversight of facilities, are our deacons. There are two categories of our elders within our church. First, ruling elders, that's lay people like me, ordained in their office, helping exercise church government, spiritual interests, teaching and shepherding of a flock. Then our second category is teaching elders. They are charged specifically with teaching God's word and administering the sacraments. Teaching elders are usually pastors like Pastor Allen and assistant pastors like Kevin, who are ordained and have graduated from seminary, again, like Pastor Allen and Kevin. And elders existed in the nation of Israel. Let's take a look at some of those examples through our biblical history of elders as addressed in the Old Testament. If somebody could read Exodus 3:16 for me.
I'll read it.
Okay.
Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt.
Okay, so we see, even in the Old Testament, elders were in authority, placed in authority, given that authority through God at that time in ancient Israel. How about Exodus 12:21?
I'll read that one.
Okay.
Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb.
Okay. So elders help organize the nation of Israel at its earliest stages. And if somebody could read Numbers 11:16-17.
I'll do it.
Thank you.
The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone.
So we see these specific men charged by God to help organize this new nation of Israel. Now let's look at the New Testament guidance and biblical qualifications for those called to be elders or overseers in today's church. If somebody could read 1 Timothy 3:1-7.
I will.
Okay.
The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer, elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil.
Thank you. Somebody, Titus 1:5-9.
I'll read that one.
Okay, thank you.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it.
Yeah, some pretty well-defined and tough requirements laid out there by God. And but again, it's not just the responsibility of those individuals that have been called. It really falls on the congregation, the way this church government operates. As long as the congregation is willing to push back against the culture and continue to select men that fit these two biblical scriptures, then I believe this church, specifically this church, will be following God's direction. But again, that requires pushback, because we've got a culture that is really challenging us each and every day. So when the elders do come together for church business, that's the kingdom work they're called to accomplish, they are referred to as a session. Our session meetings are conducted monthly and are opened and closed with prayer seeking God's direction and blessing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Deacons are the other critical arm that I talked about earlier within our church leadership at Trinity. If somebody read Acts 6:1-7 for a historical perspective on deacons.
I'll read that.
Thank you.
Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
So even in the early church, we see deacons are charged with serving, ministering to the physical needs of the congregation, to include what we now recognize as facilities. Let's look at the New Testament guidance for biblical qualifications that our deacons are called to. If somebody can read 1 Timothy 3:8-13.
Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. So again, these requirements for our deacons and for our elders are clearly defined by Scripture. So when our deacons meet and conduct church business, they're referred to as a diaconate. Their meetings, like that of the elders, are monthly and are open and closed through prayer, again, seeking God's direction and blessings through the power of the Holy Spirit for all the kingdom work that they've been called to do. And our elders and deacons also normally will meet quarterly. And we can see from the scriptures that we've read that there is a division of labor with these two entities, but not a division where the two ministries are seen one above the other or more important than the other. These are two groups of men charged with different responsibilities and functions of equal importance. When we follow God's vision for church government, we see things happen, as we read in Acts 6:1-7. And we believe the best church government, and this is from Alan, is the scriptural one derived from God's word. The Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 3:15, that the church exists to support the truth of God. The members of the church come together to act like a pillar holding up God's word before a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. And I would say no better time than the present to be witnesses for God's gospel. So within our church, we believe that when our elders and our deacons work through the direction of God's word, encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit, the church will be blessed. These actions represent the grassroots government of the local church. The local church is also, that is within the PCA, a part of a regional network of churches. Our regional area, which is a big one, is known as the South Texas Presbytery. The regional presbytery meets quarterly. The general geographic area of the South Texas Presbytery is probably one of the largest presbyteries in landmass, that is, in the country. But the South Texas Presbytery goes as far north as Georgetown, south to Harlingen, west to Kerrville, and as far east as College Station. Approximately 20 PCA churches are in this area, and there's also 4 new church plants. These new church plants are the other 20 and the other 20 PCA churches in this presbytery support, encourage one another in our common belief, and share resources in an effort to succeed in the mission God has called us all to. At the national level, our PCA, we have the General Assembly, and it meets annually in Atlanta, Georgia. As I stated earlier, we have a grassroots local church government which contributes to the regional government, the presbytery, and the presbyteries together contribute to the General Assembly. Decisions made at the General Assembly come from that same grassroots level. Those decisions at the General Assembly go back to the presbytery, that's the regional government, and get voted on for final approval. This system of government is an attempt to have a bottom-up, top-down approval approach so that we are all participants together in the mission that God has called us to. We also believe that what is important to the Presbyterian form of government is a regional cooperation based on the common doctrine that we believe comes from Scripture, and this shared belief system helps us not only to cooperate, but helps us to hold one another accountable. All our elders and deacons are held accountable to believe the doctrine that we understand is derived from Scripture and includes our pastors, teaching, and ruling elders. Presbyterianism is a representative form of government where elders elected by the congregation are charged with making decisions regarding the church and are assisted by deacons who work to minister to the physical needs of the ministry. This system of checks and balances helps us hold one another accountable, as I said earlier. It is a system of government that recognizes sin and evil exists in this world. A lot of people don't like to talk about sin or even recognize that it exists. And this church and the PCA recognizes that that evil does exist in this world, and we need to safeguard and protect the church through God's word as we accomplish the mission God has given us. As I said earlier, our church government is similar to our own country's form of government regarding its attempt at checks and balances. But in the church, it ideally works together through a common faith, resulting in the trust of one another. By having this form of government, we pray that its inspiration will enable the church to fulfill the mission God has called us to, proclaiming Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. So, any questions that I can answer? That was a lot of information there. But I tried to keep it as simple as I could. I mean, this is pretty thick here in regards to explaining how the government works and all the things that the church, the local church is called, the regional church is called to do, and then the General Assembly is called to do. It's pretty specific, but the great thing about it, like the Westminster Confession, everything that it says, it gives references to God's Word. It still holds God's Word as the authority for all it says and for all it does. And I think the key takeaway, at least for me here, is that so much of this rests with you. Kind of like, again, like our own government, our country's government, it was supposed to be resting in the hands of the people, and we've kind of gotten more and more over the years. Whereas this flagpole, the PCA Church, has been a lot more successful at not moving the flagpole around, you know. And but it's because of the congregation that it rests on God's Word and His promises. So any questions that you might have that I can help you with?
I don't have a question, but I want to say that I heard a discussion between some people that were, they were PCA, but that's Conservative Presbyterian denomination, and some guys that were in the, I guess it's technically non-denominational, it's more of like a collection of churches or something.
Okay.
And what was really interesting was the problems they had with removing pastors in that non-denominational space because they had no precedent.
Yeah.
And there was one that was recently removed that was a big deal, made national headlines, and they're like, they're having to kind of reinvent the wheel each time they have problems because they have no book of church order. And I don't know, I appreciate, like, God is a God of order, not chaos, and that we have something that stands on His Word that directs us how to deal with problems within the church, and that's very comforting to me, that it's not just being made up on the fly. So I like that.
Yeah, well, kind of the subject you're talking about is church discipline. And if you ever listen to John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul, or since he's passed, his ministry, which keeps putting out messages and teachings that he had done over his lifetime, they both talk about the importance of church discipline. And just as you said, it's outlined in here through God's Word. And so in that specific challenge, a lot of churches have, in order to keep numbers up, in order not to offend people, they've walked away from that specific area of church guidance that God has laid out in His Scripture. And as a result, again, we see compromise. And once you start compromising, it's kind of like, there's the foundation. We get that little chisel hammer, and we start chiseling a little while, and then your foundation ends up crumbling, and everything else just comes down on top of it. And I use a basic thing that just, we all know, just happened a few years ago when the Supreme Court decided to redefine marriage. And godly men that tried to prevent this from happening said that if you do that, it's going to open Pandora's box. And all the naysayers said, no, it won't. And now look, a few years later, what we're dealing with. My wife was a teacher, elementary school teacher for over 20 years, and she retired. Gosh, it's been almost 14 years. And her last 10 years, as I think I said, was at Fair Oaks Elementary. And just during that last 10 years, even in this great public school system we have here in the Bernie area, there have been changes, and they just continue to change. So again, that flagpole keeps moving, and it will be, you know, for the city of Bernie, Fair Oaks, the surrounding area, it's the people that are gonna hold school boards and things accountable, but what are they using? And as I stress here, if they're not, you know, using God's word, then we're open to more compromise. But thank you, I appreciate you bringing that up. Anything else? And
I find it comforting that your role as elders defined by the inspired word of God.
Yeah, yeah.
That's almost sends chills down my back. I mean, it's pretty cool.
Well, and one of the things there that we talked about at the General Assembly area, which is the biggest for the PCA, to the regional and then down to the local church, there's accountability. And some of that accountability comes to church discipline at all those levels. And so as long as we're holding ourselves accountable to God's word, his teachings, then I think we can enjoy the blessings of God. And it's not to say that, again, that there's not gonna be challenges for Christians or our church or whatever. I remember shortly after becoming, and in fact, I think it was during the teaching portion of the group of men that were called to be deacons and elders and going through our classes, that Pastor Allen said to all of us that there may be a time that Trinity has to walk away from the PCA if they abandon these scriptural requirements. He said, there could be even a time when I have to go to jail. And if you remember just recently during COVID, I mean, John MacArthur was one of the churches that got a lot of attention because he basically went along with the COVID, didn't have congregational meetings in the church, and then said, finally, this is not the way God's church is going to operate. And he started letting people come back in, and he was fined every Sunday, ended up going to court, and thank be to God, they won that. Our Constitution was still there in place and supported that. But so as Pastor Allen, I think, tries to look down the road at the way the culture is moving, there could be a time, you know, when Trinity has to leave if things start folding in on itself. But yes, I do. I find that comforting as well. And I can tell you, I am truly blessed by the men that I get to work with within our church that are elders and deacons. And I know some of you have probably gone to Sunday school classes, which are going on right now, that are done by our ruling and teaching elders. I think that if you don't have a PCA background, it's a great place to go to really get a better understanding of God's word, because not only are Pastor Allen and Kevin straight shooters in regards to not having any fear of God's word, so are our teachers in our Sunday school classes. What I wanted to do, it looks like I've got just a little bit of time. So for those of you that use smartphones or can get on a computer, you can go to the church website, just Google Trinity Bernie and go to the website, step out of the way here, and click on the website. That'll bring up the home page here, and then you can go to the upper right corner, and this is either a computer or your smartphone. Hit that drop down menu in the top right hand corner, and that's what'll drop down, and select About. And that drop down will give you those categories, and then just select Beliefs. And once you hit Beliefs, just scroll down on that page And you've got three categories there. PCA, and it'll open up a whole lot of information, cover a lot of the things that I just did, reinforce those things. You can look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, so instead of having to carry this around or have that as a reference, if you need it, my wife won't give up paper. She doesn't do this stuff. But if you happen to be traveling or whatever, and you don't want to have to carry your books, it's a great great way to take a quick look at the Westminster Confession. And then also the Book of Church Order. So if you got questions, you know, about specific things, you can click on the Book of Church Order. Let's see. So when you pull up the PCA portion, just like I just had here, that will come up. But then there's more categories as you continue to click on the PCA that you can take a look at those areas in those categories and even define more areas to look at if you have questions or just interested in looking at it. And then, like I said, the confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, all of it, and then the Book of Church Order. So it gives you all the different categories there on the bottom there that you can look at within the Westminster Confession of Faith and in the Book of Church Order. And I think that's just about it. Yeah. So that completes this class. Let's see. Did you get the roster? Okay, great. And what I'll do, because I went through this pretty quick, I'll send this to you, this link, so you can have it just as a reference. And if you have any questions, when you go home, and you can bring them up with Kevin, Pastor Kevin, because he's the one that's going to be doing the next class next Sunday. And he'll probably be able to answer them maybe better than I could anyhow. But anything else that you might have?
Thank you. This is really helpful.
Again, the reason I really wanted to talk about compromise is because of our culture today, and just reinforce where the PCA and Trinity specifically stand in regards to God's Word and who is the head of the church. And that's why in my introduction I kind of gave a little background on myself and my wife, and we moved here in 2000, as I said. We went to several different churches in the area over these years between 2000 and 2013 before we found a church home. And I'd been in BSF at that time, probably about 9 years. And one of the things, as I said, when we went to Trinity that first time after being invited, I had gotten used to expository teaching through BSF. And that's exactly what you hear coming out of the mouths of Kevin and Pastor Allen. And so there's no fear of God's Word. And, you know, we've been here since 2013, and I'm not sure, but I wouldn't doubt if during that period of time we've covered just about every word in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's some areas that I know that I never heard of, you know, in my time as a Christian, which didn't actually start until I was 25 years old. But BSF made such an impact on me, and then walking through the doors of that elementary school into that cafeteria and being introduced to the Presbyterian Church of America through the words of Pastor Allen at the time, it was a real eye-opener. And seeing all these other BSFers there, and then just over these years, it's been a blessing for my wife and I. And initially, I was a little bit angry, I think, because in so many of the churches that my wife and I had been to, you know, over our time moving around the United States, overseas, we really were in churches that never talked about some of the things that seem to be a little controversial or a little hard line. Not my Jesus. My Jesus is the Jesus of love, you know, not the Jesus of wrath or the Jesus that's going to come back and judge. And people don't want to think about that. Sometimes the leadership of the churches don't want to talk about that because they know that some people are going to find that offensive. Well, we're told in Scripture that, you know, that Jesus talking to his apostles told them, stand by, you know, you're going to face persecution, you're going to face death, just like I did. But I think the key point of that is it's worth it. You know, the end it sure justifies the means, in which Jesus always gave us a great example. So let me close in prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to give you and your Son the glory for all your grace and mercy, for the opportunity to again recognize Jesus Christ as the head of the church. Thank you for each person and family present here, asking you to give them godly wisdom and judgment as they seek your direction. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And if you run into me or whatever and you have a question, you don't have to just hit Alan or whatever. You try me, and if I can't answer, I will sure send you to one of those individuals, Alan or Kevin, if it becomes a question I'm not sure of. But thank you so much. Oh, and if anybody's interested, men interested in ERT, come see me at your convenience. Thank you.